It's good to see everyone again this evening. We appreciate the fact that you are here, and we appreciate the opportunity that we have to come together for the purpose of study and worship. It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the song service this evening, the opportunity we've had to pray prayers to God. And it's likewise my hope that you'll be helped by the lesson that we have prepared for you this evening. I want to start in the 31st Psalm this evening, Psalm 31. As we begin, I want to establish what I think is a well-known truth that is presented in any number of passages of Scripture, and that is that God grants promises of help and comfort to those who belong to Him. And it doesn't take long as you read through the book of Psalms to find that that is the case, and there are, of course, many other passages which teach the very same thing. This is a beautiful psalm I want to begin with this evening, Psalm 31, and beginning in verse 21, read down through verse 24 of the text. Psalm 31, 21 through 24. Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before Your eyes. Nevertheless, You heard my voice, the voice of my supplications, when I cried out to You. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. It's a wonderful promise. And I want you to note, just as an aside, that this individual, this psalmist here, is expressing his thanksgiving to God, despite the fact that there was initially in his voice the phrase, I am cut off from before your eyes. In other words, it was during a time of discouragement that he became aware of just how kind and helpful God is. And I think it is a right thing for him to say that when I said, I am cut off from before your eyes, I said this in haste. And I just would wonder if we could feel sometimes the same way. A little hasty in our pronunciation because something of discouragement, something of difficulty has presented itself before us that we think that God is really not there, that God is not mindful of us, that He's not thinking of us or aware of the difficulties that we're suffering. I think it is possible for us to be a bit hasty in that view, because in the moment in which discouragement presents itself, it is very difficult. The trial, the difficulty that presents itself to us is hard to bear up under, and so we feel that we are alone. And when we feel that way, we need to first of all recognize that we are not the only ones who have ever felt that way. Our Lord Himself has experienced the same kinds of discouragements and difficulties that we experience. Do you remember His words on the cross? My God, why have You forsaken me? These words that He expressed are words that we all feel from time to time. And again, there are any number of individuals who have felt the same. But when we say those things, we tend to say them in haste because we have sufficient surety in Scripture that God cares for us and that He protects those who are His, that there is no cause for us to remain in a state of discouragement, certainly no cause for us to reach the point of despair when difficulties present themselves. And what I would like to do this evening is to spend some time letting Jesus serve as an example to us in the way that He dealt with disappointments and discouragement in His life, because I think there are some things that are helpful and we can apply to ourselves. But I want to start off in Hebrews chapter 4. If you'll turn with me there to note a couple of things that is said about our Lord by the Hebrew writer. Chapter 4 and verse 15 is the first passage, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, where the Hebrew writer says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this indicates that our Savior is a sympathetic Savior. And the reason why He is sympathetic to us is because He lived on earth in the flesh. As a result of that, as this particular text indicates, He experienced the same temptations that we experience, but He had the full experience of a man. And so He knows what we go through. He knows what we suffer, the discouragements that present themselves to us, presented themselves to Him as well. And as such, He is one who can sympathize with us. Going to the next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 7, we are told in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that in the days of His flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus experienced things. He suffered things as he was upon this earth. And as such, he was perfected in that humiliation or in that suffering. As a result of that, he not only becomes our perfect Savior, but he becomes a perfect example for us to follow. And in fact, in that passage that we're familiar with in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, when we are told to use Jesus as an example, it is in that realm of suffering. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so he suffered, and he suffered for us. And as such, he serves as a wonderful and perfect example for us as to how to deal with the discouragements that present themselves in our lives. I want to just go to a couple of passages. The first one in John chapter 7, which will kind of demonstrate what it is that we're talking about and saying that Jesus understands how we feel and in fact was in the same straits from time to time that we find ourselves in when we become discouraged. The first one is in John chapter 7. I want you to think about how Jesus must have felt on this particular occasion. We are told in verse 1 of the text, he was walking in Galilee. He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, I want you to think about that. Of course, it was early on in his ministry. Later, he, of course, did go into Judea, and he suffered, and he died as a result of going to Judea. But early in his ministry, he was in Galilee. And one of the reasons why he was in Galilee, because that put him away from the religious leaders of the day who had heard enough and seen enough of Jesus in his ministry to seek to kill him. We're told the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and so his brothers, having reference to his physical family, they said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Now, this was actually criticism of Jesus. So they thought that his ministry in Galilee, that was something that was inappropriate. You want to be known, but you're doing these things in secret. If you really think that you should be known, then you ought to go to Judea. That's what they were telling him. And he said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. But notice we're told that they said this because even his brothers did not believe in him. How discouraging that would be. As he was the Messiah of the world, but at that point in time, at least, his own family did not have a faith in him. After all that he had demonstrated, after being in his presence and recognizing who it was that he was, his own brothers did not believe him. And so there was an example of something that no doubt was a discouragement to him as they rejected him initially. We can also go to the end of his ministry in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And the second thing that we'll note are what we'll refer to as moral failures. And on this particular part, the failure of Judas Iscariot. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 47 of the text, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you'll remember that he had already predicted to Judas himself that he would betray him. He was aware, because he could perceive that, what Judas had done. He had made a covenant with the religious leaders that for 30 pieces of silver he would betray Jesus into their hand. And when that hour had come, we are told that while Jesus was speaking to his disciples, a multitude and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And can you imagine again the discouragement that may have been felt by our Lord on that particular occasion because of the moral failure? Now, he knew that Judas was going to do this, but he had chosen Judas to be one of his disciples, had given him that intimate and inside access to him as Lord and as the master teacher. And here, one of the 12 that he had such a close relationship with had become the one who would betray him into the hands of those Jewish leaders. And so we see a moral failure that he experienced and the discouragement that must have come as a result of that. But in fact, all of the disciples from time to time failed him. And the specific failure that we make note of here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26 is a failure of faith on their part. And you remember on that occasion, and we'll begin in verse 23 of the text, that Jesus had gotten into a boat with his disciples following after him, and there was a great tempest that arose on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was covered with waves. And so, even though Jesus was with them, he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and they awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And his response, he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So here was an occasion where his disciples, and this, of course, was not the only time. There were many times because of their lack of faith that they disappointed him. And we've talked about these quite often. In fact, in our study of Matthew on Wednesday evening, we come across these situations and circumstances. It seems to us sometimes that the disciples were just either a little bit slow on the uptake or perhaps very weak as individuals, not realizing just how much they did not know, how much they did not understand, how much easier it is for us to have that 20/20 vision. And yet, from time to time, we too are a bit fickle with regard to our faith. And we're not as strong as we ought to be. We need to recognize that whenever we lack faith, that certainly is a disappointment to Jesus as well. I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that there are others who have had those same kinds of disappointments and discouragements. And so whenever it is that our life seems somewhat hard, whether it be through a spiritual trial that we've gone through or something physical, that we're not in this alone. That there are many others who are in the very same boat and have expressed the same kind of discouragement. They have stated that discouragement aloud often. To give you a couple of examples, I want to just read through these fairly quickly, but the first one that comes to my mind is Job. And of course, we're aware of the patience of Job, but we're also, I think, mindful of how despairing he was after he had lost his family and he had lost his possessions. And in Job 3 and verse 11, he asked the question, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still, and I would have been quiet, I would have been asleep, and I would have been at rest." Can you imagine being that despairing? Having so much that is upon your plate, so many things that have happened to you, so much disappointment, so much loss, to where there is that desire that you would have never been born, that you would have never lived, so that at least there could be rest. Perhaps you remember David in the 22nd Psalm in verses 1 and 2. And again, the sentiments are expressed a number of times in David's writings. The poet said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." And so there again is a despairing word. And of course, we recognize that that presaged the Messiah himself and his proclamation. This was an indication of messianic prophecy, but it was an expression of the heart of David at the time when he was in deep despair. Elijah is another example. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Or how about Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 2, who said, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, because they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Jeremiah despairing because of the ungodliness in the nation at that particular time, that he could just set aside his duties as a prophet and instead just go among strangers and be done with his people. So each and every one of these individuals had something that was found in their life at that particular time that was a great discouragement, and they expressed those things. And I would assert to you that there are many individuals who suffer very similar things. And I don't want us to think, yes, but those are the Old Testament characters and we are different from they, because we experience the very same things. And I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. I found out just a couple of days ago that my cousin has passed from this life, Jerry Young. We've talked about him before. He was the young man that had throat cancer and had his larynx removed. And his father found him dead in his recliner a morning about 2 or 3 days ago. And it was a shock to us that though he was ill, that that had happened. And we're not exactly sure what caused him to lose his life. But his father, my Uncle Dickie, lost a daughter a number of years ago to diabetes. And then lost another daughter just in the past year or so. And then lost his wife. And now he has lost his son. And now there is no one left. And that kind of discouragement, how it would come upon him, and how such a man could lose his entire family. And we think about those things, and just it is difficult to understand how anyone could live through that. But we've had in our own congregation just recently, Brother Bob Ward lost his beloved Chris to a stroke, and then just very soon after that, he himself was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Kerry Scott, a faithful preacher that used to preach in Ranger, Texas, up until just a few months ago, moved out to California, beginning a new work and excited about that new opportunity. But he lost his wife unexpectedly as well. Bonnie Carroll's good friend, Annie Fuqua, as we talked about her and her husband, Adam. It brought a child, looking forward to bringing a child into the world, but it turns out the child had spina bifida. They had to make that hard decision to go ahead and go through with the pregnancy, and that little girl was born to her. For two to three months, they battled with her every day in the hospital, but she finally passed away. We could, of course, go on and on, because this is the common experience of man. And some of us are less touched by these things at any particular time in their life than others, but it happens to each and every one of us as time continues. Now, I think sometimes it is helpful to us to compare our own discouragements to others. I'm not saying to have a pity party particularly, but just to recognize that others have the same kind of discouragements that we have, because we see that no matter how difficult things may seem to us, that there are often the case that others are suffering even to a more great degree. But also to understand that discouragement is a universal condition, so that we are all in it together. And then finally, and most importantly, that by looking at that, we can sometimes raise ourselves out of our own misery and our own introspection and be mindful to help those who are suffering. And sometimes that is perhaps the most helpful thing for us, to get outside of ourselves and to help ourselves get back on the right keel. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that law, of course, is the law of love. And so discouragement is a universal condition. Discouragement will come. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, you'll remember, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom offenses come. We understand discouragement, but we also recognize that there will be times when we will suffer because of other individuals and the mistreatment that come to us as a result of what they have done. So the key is to learn how to deal with those offenses and deal with those discouragements. Now, we have shown you that Jesus is sympathetic and he understands. But what we want to do, I think it needs to be the emphasis of the lesson, is to recognize that Jesus was always able to overcome those situations and circumstances of discouragement that hit him in his life and his ministry. And as we see how he did that, we can learn as well. The first point to be made along these lines is that he was an individual who endured. And so when we say that he overcame these things with endurance, we're saying that no matter how difficult his life got, he steadfastly continued on in the work that God had given him to do. That's established very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the 11th chapter of Hebrews gives us a list of men and women who were steadfast in their faith, and again, often in the face of adversity. You'll notice the conclusion that he gives. He says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But then, here's the conclusion. We do this, running with endurance, looking forward, remembering Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured. He endured these things, even the death on the cross. He endured it to the point of completion. to the point of where he was able to rejoice in the place that he had exalted at the right hand of the Father and what he accomplished in regard to our redemption. And just as Jesus was able to continue on with endurance, we too should not give in and we should not give up. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There is absolutely nothing that can be thrown at us. I wanted, and because I always want to do this, whenever a point like this is made in any lesson, I wanted to go to Romans chapter 8, because that's my favorite passage. "We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present or things to come, that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." God is with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? Jesus is with us. If he is with us, who can be against us? We can have that victory if we press on toward the calling. The second point we want to note in this regard is that Jesus had an eternal perspective always as he lived his life on this earth. Now, we understand why that might be, that Jesus would be able to look to eternity, because it is eternity from whence he came. As you look, for example, in Philippians chapter 2 of the fact that he had been at the right hand of the Father, exalted in the heavens, but made himself of no reputation and came in the form of man. He did not forget where he came from. He understood the reality of heaven. He had given the promise, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come again and bring you to me." That is a wonderful blessing and promise that is given us. But it is a promise that was centered in his knowledge of that place. And that knowledge of that place helped him to keep his focus always on the eternal. In John chapter 4, we find an example of this. They saw that Jesus had not eaten. And so they called upon him and they said, "Jesus, you need to eat something." And he said, "I have food of which you have no knowledge." And then as he began to teach them concerning the nourishment that he received from the Father, he said to them, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And so his disciples were thinking about secular things, materialistic things, thinking about food and sustenance, and he used that opportunity, as he so often did, as an opportunity to teach them a spiritual lesson. Jesus always had his mind on the eternal. His perspective should be ours as well, as we look beyond this moment into eternity. That's what Paul was able to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It was why, despite the difficulties that he experienced in his ministry, he was able to say, "We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction." Now notice that phrase, "our light affliction." Now you look at what Paul suffered in his ministry. Go and take the time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all of the things that he suffered as an apostle. But he describes it here. "Even though it may be that his outward man is perishing, it's a light affliction which is but for a moment. And what it is working for us is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And having that perspective, he was able, keeping that perspective, to press on despite the affliction that was his. There's absolutely nothing about the Apostle Paul that sets him apart from us. If we have that perspective, we too, by keeping that eternal perspective, can look beyond this moment into eternity. The third point, Jesus kept working. He kept working. Now that's not to say that he did not rest, that he did not rejuvenate himself from time to time. Typically he did this by going to God in prayer. But he was doing the work of his Father. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, "That's what I must do. I must do the works of him who sent me while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work." Jesus said, "I have a lot to do. There's going to be a time where I can no longer do what I need to do, so I have work to do." And he kept it. He kept at it. Brethren, we should as well. We should keep working, stay active in our faith. There are a couple of passages, and I went this direction. There are any number of passages that we could go to indicate the importance of working, but I thought this was good in Proverbs 24 and verse 10. says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You can think about that. That's almost an insult, isn't it? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But you know, it is easy for us when things are going well for us to maintain the work. When we are encouraged, when everything is easy, when things are going well, that's the time when it's easy for us to persist in the work. But the statement is made that if when the adversity comes, if you don't persist in that, that's an indication of just how strong or how lacking in strength you actually are. That's something that should be considered a challenge to us. As we go through difficulties, whether it be as a congregation or individually in our lives, to where we've been presented with a challenge, we've got to step up to it. Are we strong enough to step up to it and to continue to do the work that God would have us to do, to grow and to strengthen ourselves? We are told in Proverbs verse 16 in the 24th chapter, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but a wicked shall fall by calamity. And I would hope that each and every one of us would have that in us to where we could, if we're knocked down, get back up. If we're knocked down again, to get up a second time. The righteous man will fall 7 times. That is a complete number of times. And yet rise again. So we must keep on working. Doing the work that God has given us to do. And then finally, prayer and thankfulness. Prayer and thankfulness. In Luke chapter 5, we allude to the fact that there were times in Jesus' life where he sought solace. He sought solitude and his desire to be with the Lord. In Luke 5 and verse 16, we're told that he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Prayer was a help to him in difficult times in his life. You look at the most difficult times, perhaps the most difficult time, as we alluded to in Luke chapter 22, when he knew the night of his betrayal was at hand. When he asked the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He had gone and separated himself from his disciples for the purpose of prayer. And that's something we can do as well. During difficult times in our lives, we should pray. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And from that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But one thing for us to be mindful of as we're praying to God is that it's helpful for us to be mindful of the blessings that God bestows upon us and to give thanks to God for those things. Because it is possible for us, I believe, from time to time to almost become so despondent when we pray that we're not mindful of what it is that we do have as Christians and what it is we have been blessed with. And thanksgiving should always be something that is a part of our prayers. And again, I'm trying to think of times in the life of Jesus where he expressed this, and perhaps the best one that I can come across is in John chapter 11, where Jesus had tarried, and he had tarried long enough to where his good friend Lazarus had died, and Lazarus had been in the grave. We are told that his body stank because of the decomposition. And as they lifted away the lid from the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus, of course, knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. We were told that when they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, that Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And that ability, even as he wept, as he acknowledged the death of his friend, Lazarus, the ability to give thanks to God and to be mindful of the blessings of God was something that certainly would serve him well and would serve us well as well. And so we too should be thankful, knowing that joy comes in the morning. That passage in Psalm 30 is a beautiful one in verse 5. His anger, having reference to the chastisement of the Lord from time to time, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If we contemplate eternity and we think of it in that way, as the morning that will come, we recognize that how difficult this life may be, no matter how strong that discouragement may be, with that eternal perspective, we can give thanks to God and pray to God, rejoicing always, because joy will come in the morning. And so, keeping those things in mind, understand again that Jesus is a wonderful example to us. An example of one who was able to overcome discouragement in his life. And I can say that Jesus was extremely strong in this, and there was no time in his life that he despaired. No time where he expressed those sentiments as hastily as we saw the prophet Jeremiah or Elijah had done, or Job himself, who wished that he had never been born. And I dare say that probably that we have from time to time in our difficult moments been hasty to say, God, why aren't you paying attention? God, why are you not there for me? Because Jesus knew that his Father was there for him. And Jesus, in his ability to overcome such discouragement, though he was special, certainly, is God the Son. I want you to understand that the tools that he utilized, as we see in this, are tools that are available to us as well, so that we can have the same basic response to the discouragement that besets us in our lives, with that recognition ultimately that God cares for us and God will secure for us those things that are needful as we live our lives on this earth. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The Hebrew writer said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And I would ask, as you think about your life and the many times that you have suffered discouragement, how often it has been that discouragement comes as a result of other people. How many times that discouragement comes because of the fickle nature of man, how others perhaps have mistreated you, or even just the human condition, that things are as they are. You've lost a loved one. There has been some discouragement as a result of your health, and that these are simply the lot that we have in life. And understand that there is absolutely nothing that is experienced in this world, whether it be at the hands of ungodly men or whether it be the lot of the human condition, that can separate us from God, that can cause God to leave us, that can cause God to forsake us, to not give us his help. That help is always present. And it's precisely because that help is always present that we can always overcome any discouragement that presents itself to us. There's truly no reason for us to despair. God cares for us. I want to leave you with Numbers chapter 6. Because I think that it's applicable to us today as it was to the Jews. This was at the beginning of the Jewish nation when Aaron and his sons were ministering as priests to the nation of Israel. And Moses directed them to give a blessing, to proclaim a blessing to the people, with the promise that as they pronounced this blessing upon the people, that God would be with them and that God would bless them with his presence. Numbers 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that peace that was promised to Israel as a result of that blessing is certainly a peace that is available to us because God cares for us. He is our God. His Son is our Savior. And no matter what man may do to me, I can boldly present myself to him and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Brethren, I recognize the discouragements of life can be strong and they can be difficult from time to time to overcome. With God's help and with these techniques that Jesus himself used in his life, we certainly can overcome in the end. We hope and pray that you've been encouraged by these words. We draw our lesson to a close this evening, not knowing the hearts of any who are here. It may be that you are not a child of God and desirous of becoming one. And as we said this morning, we leave available for you this evening that opportunity to return to him. Sin separates you from God, but each and every one of us can have our sins taken away because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is within your means if you will but repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in this, we offer ourselves to you. There is a need, whatever that need may be this evening, and you feel it, you desire to make it known to the brethren here, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.